Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. It's not a hidden book. And right now we're going through church history. How many enjoyed studying history in high school or in school? Well, you're rare. Not many people enjoyed studying history, but sometimes that's what we're looking at in God's word. And we're studying the history of the church beginning shortly after Pentecost all the way down through the church today. And remember, we started with the church at Ephesus. We moved to Smyrna and then to Pergamum and then to Thyatira. And today we're going to look at the church at Sardis. We're taking the historical prophetic view. What that means is we're looking back in history past, and we're seeing exactly what the churches went through, the church ages, the different ages of the church, what they went through during the times of history. And if this is the right interpretation, which I believe it is, then when we get to Laodicea, which is our time period, then we can catch a look at what the church is like today. That takes a little fear and trembling as we approach that Laodicean church. But we're moving that in that direction. And with that in our mind as a simple review, could we bow together for prayer? Father, we know that if God the Holy Spirit does not teach us, then we cannot learn. And we know that your book, the Bible, is a living book. And it has to have a divine teacher, not a human teacher. But you have to teach us. Only you can cause it to jump alive to us. Only you can teach our human spirits your word. And so, Father, we appeal tonight to the great teacher to do just that. And we pray that we would continue to allow the Holy Spirit to magnify Jesus Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The destination of the fifth letter is Sardis. Sardis means those escaping, which is exactly what's happening in this age in history. In the historical prophetic view of the seven churches, it is the church of the Reformation. And it went from 1517 to approximately 1700 AD. 1517 to approximately 1700 AD. And it began with many escaping the bondage that the Catholic Church brought the gospel into during the Dark Ages. There was actually a suppression of the gospel. And the gospel became hidden within the sea of religion. There was so much religion that people lost sight of the gospel of grace. Now, God in every age always had His church. That is, there were believers during that time, but not many. Not many. The Reformation began with Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of a little chapel at the church at Wittenberg, Germany. It continued with the likes of John Calvin and John Knox. And we see in this passage that the great high priest, remember, he's standing within the seven churches. Just picture Jesus Christ as the high priest standing in their midst. And he is the one bringing about all of these commendations and exhortations. He's the one speaking here. His description is taken in Revelation 1:4 and 16 and 20. It is a reference, once again, to the seven spirits of God. Remember, the number seven is the number of completion. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is in the church at Sardis, God the Holy Spirit was once again doing His work. The implication is that during the Dark Ages, He wasn't doing His work, not in mass. But now He's back again doing His work among the church. The seven spirits, the perfect work of the Holy Spirit, is back. So the gospel of grace, which had been lost for centuries in the mire of religion, now resurfaced through the pen of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and Hugh Latimer and the other reformers. Now note the condemnation here. He says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That church had a name that gave the impression, it had all the appearances of a living, the living body of Christ, externally. In other words, they had all the motion, but they were dead. There was no life. They were like some churches today. They had a lot of the form, but no substance. They had all the creeds and the right doctrines. They said the right things. But in large part, they were playing church. They said all the right words, but they were dead. They had the look of a church, but in reality, they were filled with the living dead. The gospel of God's grace had resurfaced, yes, but as we're going to see tonight, it had not taken root. The Reformation ended with a doctrinal correction. Now let me describe what's going on here in terms that maybe we can understand. And we have to appreciate the Catholic view of salvation. In the Roman Catholic Church, the work of Christ merits grace. It earns grace from God. It did not actually achieve it. The Catholic Church teaches that this grace is mediated to men and women through the sacraments of the church. The church dispenses grace. The church hands out grace like handing out cups of water to those who are thirsty. For instance, the church, through the sacrament of baptism, gives grace for justification, being right before God. So, water baptism is added to faith in Jesus Christ as a means of being justified before God. And when one loses that grace through the committing of a mortal sin, the Catholic Church teaches there are different categories of sin. There are bad sins and not so bad sins. But if you commit a mortal sin, you can actually lose your justification status before God. And it has to be restored. And the way that it can be restored, you can restore that state of grace through the church by doing penance. Various works. And in many cases, they taught mistreating your body. Remember, we talked about that. Bringing pain upon your body can restore you in a position to receive the grace through the church and restore your justification status before God. The death of Christ does not save anyone. It simply makes human beings savable. It gives you an opportunity to be saved. It establishes a system whereby men save themselves through good works. This abruptly changed with a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a young lawyer, but he had become a monk in the Catholic Church. And he wondered if he could ever do enough to reinstate his salvation. You see, he had committed a mortal sin. That was the one you could lose your justification. And he had committed such an act, and he was struggling with a passage. Now look in Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the passage. Now remember, he's a lawyer, so he's used to trafficking in words, and he studied. And he knew the Latin very well. He knew the Greek very well as German. And he got into the Word of God. He got into the Word of God in the original Greek text. And there was a passage, and I'm going to show it to you. And there's one word that just kept puzzling him over and over again. It's found Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's a passage that we know well here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, what is the power of God to salvation? The gospel, right? For the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, look in verse 17. For in it, what is the it referring to? The gospel, the righteousness of God. Notice it doesn't say the love of God. It says the righteousness of God is revealed, is made known. This word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, and it literally means satisfied justice. Satisfied justice. But keep in your mind, who's the one that is being satisfied? God is. But Luther is going through a time of penance. And he's abusing his body, trying to appease this God of wrath so that he can put himself in position to receive grace through the church and then be restored to justification. But he's struggling with this word. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The gospel reveals the divine justice of God. The gospel reveals that the divine justice of God has been forever what? Satisfied. That is, it's a done deal. We can't do anything else. And then it says here, from faith to faith, as it is written. Now here's the words that really came to him. The just shall live, that is, live before God by what? By faith. Not by works. Not by baptism. Not by doing penance. Not by indulgences. But faith. And listen, this guy, he's a lawyer, you know, and this is pounding in his brain. The righteousness of God, the divine justice of God is forever satisfied in the gospel. And the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, but he's continuing to abuse his body. And it says one day he was climbing up the steps on his knees, trying to appease this angry God so that he could put himself in a position to receive grace through the Catholic Church, so that he could be forgiven for his mortal sin and be restored to a state of justification. And as he was climbing up those steps, history tells us that like a bolt of lightning, it hit him. Man, and when he hits a lawyer, it hits a lawyer. You know what I'm saying? This lawyer, he stood up and he said in his heart, hold it! Now, I don't know if he said this, what the heck am I doing? I don't know if he said that. That's a Dick Hill observation on what he probably thought. What in the world am I doing? And then all of this theology just kind of came into his thinking. The word tetelestai spoken from the cross, it is finished. And Jesus Christ did enough. His work is sufficient to save to the uttermost the most horrible, evil sinner on the planet. And Martin Luther, you're included. So he stood up. And listen, he began to write. He began to write doctrine. He began to go into the Word of God. And he saw over and over again that the work of salvation was finished in the person of Jesus Christ, and that all we could do is by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and be born of God. He saw that. And he began to preach that and teach that. And ultimately it led to that 95 thesis being nailed. You know, the Catholic Church said, look, this could cost you your life. This is heresy. I mean, you could be burned at the stake for this kind of teaching. And they gave him a chance. They said, look, you come, you recant all of this teaching of justification before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and we'll let you live. But if you don't, then you're going to be subject to death. Romantic history tells us that that didn't even bother him a bit. But the truth of the matter is it did bother him. And he struggled with it. Day after day and night, sleepless nights, he struggled with the text. And finally he came to the point, he said, I cannot recant. I cannot diminish the value of my Savior. He did enough. And that's the 95 thesis. And he came down and he nailed those 95 thesis on the door of that little chapel at Wittenberg. That was his document. He was really saying, this is where I stand. God help me. And listen, that resurfaced for the first time during the Dark Ages. Now the gospel is living and powerful and doing its work once again. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel was restored. But here's the problem. The reformers wanted to, listen to the word, change the church. Not reform it. They wanted to change it. They wanted the church to begin to preach the gospel. Justification by faith alone. But they failed to reform the church and separate the church from the government. That was not their heart. They wanted the gospel. They wanted the gospel to be restored. So they didn't really change the church. And soon afterward, that old heresy began to return. In fact, the church, the Roman influence on the church was never removed. It never really broke away. It was too deep. The Lutheran church became the state church in Germany. The Anglican church became the state church in England. The Presbyterian church became the state church in Scotland. The Reformed church, the church of John Calvin, became the state church in Switzerland. But these are state churches. Externally, nothing had really changed. But they had resurfaced the gospel of grace. And that's what started the Protestant movement. And that's what we're a part of today. We are Protestants. But the church, the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, the Anglican church, they all had wonderful sounding creeds. But their hearts were not changed. There were still people in those churches who were dead. They never trusted Jesus Christ. They were never born of God. They gave the appearance of being alive, but they were dead. Now, is that still going on today? Sure it is. The gospel has been lost in the weeds, even in many churches. In America, the gospel of grace is lost in the weeds. Now, this preacher understands that because I go to preach at different places. And when I preach the gospel, people look at me like, where has that been? And I'm saying, I beg your pardon? I want to say, how did you get in here without that? And what that tells us is Rome's influence is still there. The leaven is still in the lump of dough. It's still there. Look at the exhortation in verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you had received and heard. Hold fast and change your mind. Repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, or come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. What he's saying here is, he's encouraging the church to resurrect the truth, resurrect the teaching of grace, resurrect the spiritual life before God. Remember, God says, look, I'm not impressed with your works. I want your heart. I'm not impressed with your human morality. I want your heart. I want your whole life. Good doctrine without spiritual life is dead. Good, great sounding words without a true conversion to Jesus Christ is dead. Both are necessary. Both the truth of the gospel and true doctrine, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of reconciliation, they're all necessary. But you can have all of that, and yet people are still dead. They have never responded to the gospel. So he says, resurrect the truth. Verse 3 says that deadness will result in Jesus returning unexpectedly. On those churches that are going through the motions with no meaning, one day Jesus is going to come back. And as I've often said, churches are going to have, it's going to, at many churches, it's going to be business as usual. He will have come and gone, and it'll be business as usual. It'll be as though nothing ever happened. That's sad, isn't it? But that's the truth. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. In other words, if you're a dead church, the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a surprise. If you're a living body of Christ, you're expecting the coming Savior. You're looking for him when? Right now. So it shouldn't shock you if he came right now. If he came this week or this month or this year, we should be waiting for his return. We should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be looking for the translation of the church at any moment. That should be in our, listen, in the back of our thinking always. He could come back today. And remember, Peter says nothing will motivate us to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ any better than looking for a soon coming Savior. It'll keep us pure. It'll keep us doing what we ought to be doing. Verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis, notice, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Anytime you see that color white through the book of the Revelation, white is a symbol for being right before God. Being right before God. It's the color of righteousness. Now remember, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not made righteous. We receive a judicial righteousness. We are declared to be right. But we're also given God the Holy Spirit to live in us. And we're placed into the body of Jesus Christ. So there should be a transformation that takes place in our lives. We should be different because we are different in Christ. We can never be the same again. Can't think the same, can't act the same anymore. Now does that mean we don't sin as believers? Listen, we know better than that. We get out of fellowship with God. We run contrary to His will. But the great hound of heaven will always pursue us, right? We cannot sin and get away with it. Why? Because He's our Father. And we're His children. And what does the Heavenly Father do with His children? He spanks us. He disciplines us back into fellowship with Him. We're not talking about sinlessness, but the white is always a color of that right standing before God. There are those in every age who have received a right standing before Him. There are those in every local church that have exercised faith in Jesus Christ. But there are also those in every local church who may have been there for 30 years and never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about that crew? What did He say about that situation? Are we to purge all of the tares from the church? Is that what He said? Are we to purge the church of all the unbelievers? Are we to go around and find out who they really are by their lifestyle and run them out of here? Can we do that? I couldn't do that if I had to. I couldn't do that. No, He said, let the wheat and the tares what? Grow together. I'll take care of that one day. That's not your business. As a pastor teacher, your business is to preach the what? The Word. Let the Word do the cutting. Let the Word do the judging. Let the Word motivate. Let the Word encourage. Let the Word convict. I don't know who you are. You know, we really don't, do we? I mean, those ones who had received that white robe are the ones who had established that right standing before God. And listen, it's not mediated by any church. Please catch that. It comes to us direct. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Direct. Verses 5 and 6. He who overcomes, remember the overcomers. This not the, this guy, this word gives us the impression that if we work and toil and give and maybe one day we'll claw our way out of this thing and finally we'll overcome. That's not what it means at all. We looked at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5, and we found out that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is what overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ alone is that which overcomes the world. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Again, look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Revelation chapter 7, kind of flip forward just a chapter or two, and look at verse 14. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Revelation 7:14. Notice, they washed their robes and made them what? White. Where? In the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's blood's red, isn't it? But listen, it makes us white. The blood of Christ makes us white. The color of righteousness. Secondly, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. This means that their eternal security is very secure. Paul writes in Romans 8, 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is an affirmation that they belong to Christ. This is a confirmation that they are truly regenerate. Here Christ substantiates the promise he made during his earthly ministry. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Father, thank you for your love to us expressed in Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, for the knowledge that Jesus Christ has done enough to save us and to keep us saved forever. And Father, we say, like the great Apostle Paul, that we are persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.